All right, Galatians chapter number 4. We're going to look at this thing. The Galatian churches that Paul started had fallen into legalism. Jewish legalists had come in and were trying to bring them back under the bondage of the law. You got to do this, you got to do that if you truly are saved. If you want to be right with God, you have to keep the law of Moses and all this. And verse 10, Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and times and years. Man, they were getting into it. They were trying to keep the Old Testament religion of Judaism. And Paul said in verse 11, I'm afraid of you. In other words, he said, man, I'm really doubting you. He said, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. Okay, and we talked about that last week. Be as I am. Paul walked by the grace of God. For I am as ye are. He knew what it was to be entrapped in religion, but then saved by grace out of that. He said, you have not injured me at all. And now it leads into a discussion of how kind they were to Paul when he was first with them. He says in verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So Paul went to Galatia. He went to all the cities of Galatia preaching the gospel of Christ. Verse 14, and my temptation. In other words, that word temptation carries the idea of some kind of a fleshly ailment. My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not. So Paul had an affliction. He had a trial of some sort. It was in his flesh. He said, but notice he said, my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not. Many believe he probably had some kind of an eye disease. It was very unsightly. It was grotesque to look at. But that didn't bother the Galatians. He said in verse 14, you didn't despise it. You didn't reject me. He said, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And oh, the love and the appreciation that these people had for the Apostle Paul, who had brought to them the gospel of salvation. Oh, how they loved Paul and how they were so thankful to him for bringing the grace of Christ and the gospel to them. And his facial features did not bother them in the least. They had shown the grace of the Lord towards Paul. God had saved these people by His grace, and now the grace of Jesus was living through them. And they loved Paul, and they cared for Paul, and they treated him as an angel of God, as a messenger from God. I mean, these people were full of the love of Jesus. They realized Paul represented Christ, and so they received him as if it were Christ Himself. And then comes a very sad part, and that brings us into tonight's lesson. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes. That's where some people get the idea it was some kind of an eye disease or eye ailment. He said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. In your handout, it says, the joy of their salvation was gone. Their ardent love for Paul had waned. Where is the blessedness? Where is it now? At one time, these people were so full of the joy, so full of the love of Christ, they would have, listen to that. He said, you would have plucked out your eyes and you'd have given them to me if it had been possible. One of the saddest and one of the most heart-wrenching things for a pastor or for a minister of Christ to witness is this very thing right here. I mean, it just rips your heart out when you see verse 15 happen in people's life. But yet it happens so frequently. Christians who were once filled with the joy, with the love of Jesus, they were growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of Christ, enjoying the fellowship of the saints, and now they're miserable, and they're critical, and they're complaining, and they're finding fault, and they're nitpicking the brethren, and everything's bad now. The blessedness is gone. How does that happen? How does that happen? It happens. How does it happen? Well, here's how it happens. It happens the same way it did with the Galatians. In your handout, here's how it happens. Rather than walking by faith with Jesus Christ, we begin to live our life in our own fleshly power and strength. Look with me back at chapter 3, and we covered this thoroughly, but I just want to remind you of what we covered. Remember what he said when he addressed the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1? Look at it with me again. I think it'll be a good reminder. You know, we need reminding. Over and over, Paul said, I want to put you in remembrance. Peter said, I want to put you in remembrance. You know what? We need to look in the Bible, and we need to be reminded of some things. I want to remind you of what he told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? Was it law or did they receive the Spirit by faith? By faith. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect? In other words, are you being brought to spiritual maturity by the flesh? That was the problem. Bingo. Right there. They were walking in the Spirit. They were walking by grace. But then we're going to find out when Paul left them, these Jewish legalists came in, and now they were walking in their own fleshly power and in their own fleshly strength. And this is how they lost the blessedness and the joy of their salvation. The blessedness was gone. In your handout, it says, just as the Jewish legalists stole the hearts of the Galatians, other people who are walking after the flesh steal our hearts and influence us away from a walk of faith in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what happens. I've seen it time and time again. I've been at this now at this church for 18 years. And I've seen it over and over and over and over again. You get people that come to church and they're happy, they're full of joy, they're growing in grace, they're growing in the love of Christ, they're growing in their faith, they're in love with Jesus, they love the church, they love the people, of course they love the pastor, you know, and they love everything about it. They love the Word of God, they love prayer, that, you know, whatever the church is doing, we just want to be involved, we want to be, you know, we want to do these things. And then, how do they go from that to just bitter, just cynical? They just sit there with a sour look on their face. They sit there unhappy. They drop out of their life group. They continue coming maybe on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, and they just sit there. I dare you to bless me. You know, that kind of attitude. I dare you to bless me. You know, and how I'll tell you exactly how. Many times what happens, just like with the Galatians, people influence us away from a walk of faith in Christ, and they steal our hearts, so to speak, to where no longer are we walking by faith in Jesus Christ. No longer are our eyes focused on Him, but now we're walking after the flesh. Let me show you something interesting that I think correlates with this, and it's an Old Testament story. Take your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, go to 2 Samuel, and I think this is so applicable. This is a great Old Testament illustration of this principle. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And here King David is reigning over the house of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 6, there's a problem here. Chapter 15. I think did I say 6 or 15? 15. 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel 15, his son Absalom is kind of a snake in the grass is what he is. And David's own son Absalom, it says in 2 Samuel 15, 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king, King David, for judgment, Absalom called unto him. And he said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Man, you know what? You're wasting your time going to the king. He doesn't have time for you. Verse 4, Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Oh, boy, don't you love it? Man, I read this, I'm like, wow, this is exactly what happens. Verse 5, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Now look at this. So Absalom, what? Stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know why the Galatians lost the blessedness? They let the Judaizers come in and steal their heart. You know what? Rather than walking by faith in Jesus Christ, you know why we lose the blessedness? Is we walk by sight. We don't walk by faith. Listen, we walk by sight. We set our sights on people. We set our sights on the gossip of others. We set our sights on the faults and the failures and the shortcomings of others. We set our sights on the rules of religion. And before you know it, the blessedness of our salvation and the grace of Christ are no longer evident in our life. We stop growing. We have no desire for the things of God. We become bitter. We become cynical. We see nothing but bad. We see nothing but faults in people. We see nothing. And here's what the sad part is. Many times we're blind to our own spiritual wretched condition. We're blind to it. We stink, but we can't smell ourselves. We think everybody else stinks. We think everybody else stinks. We stink. But there's something wrong with our smeller. See? Because someone's stolen our heart, we're walking after the flesh. We're walking according to what we see rather than by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we're blind to it. We don't see it. And man, that grieves my heart when that happens, but it happens all the time to church people. It happens all the time. Church people, that's why I have such a respect for anybody that's in one church for 20 years. I have a lot of respect for that, you know. Or 25 years or 30 years. Whenever someone tells me that, I'm like, wow, that's something. You know, that lets me know that person, while I'm sure they're not perfect, they're really, I'm sure, seeking to walk in the Spirit, keeping their eyes on the Lord, Jesus Christ, walking in grace, walking in the love of Christ, and not just seeing bad in everything and in everybody. Because that's exactly what happens. And you know what? You are the big loser because you lose the blessedness of your salvation. Would you rather come to church and sit there with a sourpuss look or be happy? You know? I mean, really, think about it. I mean, when you really just stop and think about it, it's like, wow, why am I putting myself through this? Why am I torturing myself this way? Why am I allowing people to steal my heart away and to cause me to lose the joy, the blessedness? Look at verse 16. Let's move on. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the what? The truth. You know, in your handout, it says Paul loved them and he told them the truth. Paul loved them and told them the truth. The Judaizers were telling them lies in order to use them for their own selfish gain. And the Galatians were too blind to see it. And so now you got Paul who's told them the truth, and they count Paul as an enemy. You got these Judaizers who are feeding them a bunch of lies, and they're treating them like they're their friends. It reminds me of Proverbs 27, verse 6 in your handout. I've got it there. It says, faithful are the wounds of a what? Friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Look at verse 17. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. He said, it's good to be zealously affected. Now, what that means, zealously affected, that's not a term we would use a lot. But when you look it up, here's what it means. It literally means to have warmth of feeling. In other words, he's saying it's a good thing to be zealously affected, to be inclined, to have a warmth of feeling towards that which is good, that which is virtuous. See? And that's what he's saying there. He's saying they zealously affect you, he said, but not well. In your handout, it says that it simply means they were trying to get close to the Galatians, but not for good and honest purposes. He says, they zealously affect you. They're trying to get close to you. He said, but not well. In other words, not for good and honest purposes. He says in verse 17, they would exclude you. In other words, that word exclude means to shut them out. He says they want to, and I think in context what it's saying, they want to shut you out from your relationship with me, Paul is saying, in order to obtain your allegiance. Boy, that can happen in churches too. And man, it's wicked, but it can happen. You got the exact same thing that goes on in churches today. You know, you can get someone in the church, maybe a lay leader, maybe it's a member of the pastoral staff, maybe it's a deacon or a group of deacons, and all of a sudden they start to zealously affect people. In other words, they try to cozy up to people, but it's not for good and honest purposes. And then they can seek to exclude, to shut those people out from the life of the church and from the leadership of the church. And why? They want to get their allegiance for them. That's how church splits happen. See, is that you get people in the church that want to zealously affect others, but not well, not for good. And they want to exclude these people away from the church, the life of the church, away from the fellowship, away from the leadership, so that they can bring them to themselves. And then before you know it, well, let's just branch off, let's just start our own church, since everything here is so wrong. In other words, the Judaizers were kissing up to the Galatians, but they were kisses of deceit that were leading these people away from Paul, away from the truths of grace, and leading them into spiritual bondage. Look at verse 18. He said, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Remember, he says it's good to have a warmth of feeling. Hey, it's good to cozy up toward that which is good and virtuous. But then look at verse 18. He adds this, and not only when I am present with you. Now, what that means is this. They love Paul. In your handout, it says they love Paul, and they walked in the grace of Christ when he was with them. But now that he was gone, they had wavered and allowed false teachers to corrupt them. He said, you know, it's good to be warm and cozy towards that which is good. He said, but you know what? Not just when I'm present with you. Not just when I'm present with you. Paul had started this church, these churches, but you know what? He couldn't stay with them forever. He had to leave. He had to go to other places. He was a church planter. He was an evangelist. He would go in other places then and start. So he was with them for a time, but then he had to leave. He led them to Christ. He taught them the truths of grace, but then he moved on. And so when he moved on, once he was gone, what happened? The false teachers came in and began to corrupt these people, and they began to waver. You know, it's interesting. Take your Bible, and Paul says the exact opposite of what he says here about another church, the church at Philippi. Go to Philippians. Go to your right, a couple of books here. Keep your bookmarker here. We'll come right back. And Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look what he says about this church. Philippians 2:12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, he tells this church that he started, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, now look at this, not as in my presence only, but now, notice the next two words, but now what? Much more in my absence. He commends the church at Philippi. He said, you not only obeyed God in my presence when I was there, you did it much more in my absence. Just the opposite with the Galatians. The Galatians did fine walking in grace as long as Paul was there. But once Paul left and the Judaizers came in and started kissing up to him and started cozying up to him and started warming up to him and started zealously affecting them, then what do? They leave Paul, they leave the truths of grace, and they begin to follow these false teachers. The opposite of the church at Philippi. In your handout, it says, what a blessing when believers, what a blessing. It says, when believers are able to stand in the grace of Christ without the constant watch care of their spiritual leaders. Now, there are certain people in the church, and I don't mean this, I'm talking church in general, not our church, although every church has them. But there are people in the body of Christ, I guess I should say, at least I hope they're in the body of Christ, but there's people that claim to be in the body of Christ, that claim to know the Lord, and they are what we would call high-maintenance people. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I want you to understand, as a pastor, you know, we've been blessed here at our church that we're big enough where we've got, you know, several pastors on our staff. Man, we have been blessed with some wonderful deacons, some wonderful lay leaders and life group leaders, and man, we've just been so blessed with a lot of leaders in our church, and that's a blessing. And I want you to understand that if you have a crisis and you have a problem and you need somebody to pray with you or help you, we are here for you. We want you to call upon us. It may not always be me that can come, you know, and I hope you understand that it may not always be me that can come. I'm one man, and I can only be in one place at one time. It may not always be Pastor Larry, or it may be your deacon, it may be your life group leader, it may be another one of the leaders in our church. But certainly, if you have a need, that we can get a leader to you, someone who is walking with the Lord that can help you, pray with you, and help see you through that crisis. And I'm not talking about that. When I talk about high-maintenance people, I'm talking about people in the body of Christ that you got to always be calling them, and you got to always be pushing them, and you got to always be prodding them, and you got to always be encouraging them. You got to always be patting them on the back. You got to always stroke them. You know, and if you don't, they disappear. They're gone. And you know what? I used to worry over that like crazy in my younger days, you know? And I would worry over that thing, and man, I would just fret over it, and oh man, you know, so and so left the church because I didn't call them enough, and I didn't check on them enough, and man, I'd go on a guilt trip, and I'd feel so bad about that. But you know what I finally found out now after 18 years? Just give it a few years, they'll make the rounds and be back again. Really, I'm serious. Just wait, they'll be back, you know. And pretty soon they'll resurface and they'll show up again. They've been in three or four churches and now they're back again, you know. And then they'll disappear again. Then they'll come back again, you know. And I've just, you know, I've just learned that, you know, there's certain people that you know what? If they need somebody to hold their hand every single moment, you know, there needs to come a time where they've got to learn to stand in the grace of Christ on their own. They've just got to learn to stand on their own. You cannot babysit them 24/7. You cannot prod them, and you can't be the Holy Spirit in their life every single moment. You know, there's got to come a time where they just say, you know what? No, I can stand in the grace of Christ on my own. I don't always have to have Pastor Dan there. I don't always have to have so-and-so there. I can stand in the grace of Christ on my own. You know? And, boy, that's so important. So important you learn to stand in the grace of Christ. So important. You know, that you're not like the fickle Galatians who would stand when Paul was there, and then when he's gone, oh, well, let's follow this wind of doctrine. No, you can't. You've got to learn to stand. That's why he's writing this. He's writing it with a broken heart, because it breaks his heart that these people can't stand when he's not there. And it breaks his heart into, you know. And in verse 19, if you go back there, Galatians 4:19, look what he says. Man, you just see the heart of Paul come out. He says, "My little children." Oh, I love that. That word little, that phrase little children, it literally means infant. "My little children, my babies, of whom I travail in birth." Now, isn't this interesting? He said, "I travail in birth," what? Again. Ladies, aren't you glad you don't have to go through labor twice with that child? He said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What was he saying? Here it is. You ready in your notes? The Galatians were Paul's spiritual children. They were his spiritual children. He labored and he travailed in order to bring them to a faith in Jesus Christ. Now, right away, I have to ask a question of you and of me and of our church. Do we labor intensely to bring people to Christ? You know, Paul likened his laboring to bring them to Christ as a woman laboring to give birth. Paul said, I labored intensely to bring you to Jesus Christ. Do we labor intensely to bring people to Christ? Do we, you know, man, Paul said he likened it to a mother travailing in birth to bring forth a baby. Paul said, I labored to bring you to Jesus Christ. And now that they were saved, he said, you're my spiritual babies. You're my little children. And now his little children had gotten entrapped in the legalism of the law. They were not magnifying Christ in his grace. They were not walking by faith in Christ. And it broke his heart in two. That's his kids. And Paul said, he felt as if he was travailing in birth all over again as he wrote this letter to them. He said, this time, though, it's a different kind of travail. In your handout, the first time he travailed, it was that they might place their faith in Christ. The first time he travailed, it was to bring them to that faith in Christ. But now that they'd been saved, the second time he was travailing, it was that Christ might be formed in them. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What, you know what that is? About Christ being formed in you? That's what the Christian life's all about. It's what I've been preaching for the last 8 Sunday mornings. Hey, that's what the Christian life's all about. That Christ might be formed in you. That's what God's trying to do in your life. He's trying to mold you into the image of Christ. So that when people see you, they see Jesus. Look at Philippians again. Go back there. Keep your bookmarker here. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 20. This is what God's doing. This is what He wants to do in your life, Christian. He wants Christ to be formed in you. Look at Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by what? Life or by death. That's what the Christian life's all about. Christ being formed in you and you just magnifying Jesus in your life. At work? At work tomorrow? Magnifying Jesus. You know, not that you got to every moment of your day, you know, be talking about Jesus. I mean, obviously you can't do that every minute of every day. But Christ is being formed in you and He's such He's your life to where it just comes out. It just flows out. It just is there and it just is constantly flowing out in one way or another. You know, and like Paul said, you're just not ashamed of that. He's magnified in your body. Why? He's being formed in you. See, in your handout, it says, in other words, Paul desired that they might grow in Christ and that Christ might show forth His life through them. Paul wasn't concerned about religion or a denominational creed forming in them. It was Christ he wanted to see formed in them. And as Christ is formed in us, then it's going to be evident in our actions. Hey, let me tell you, if Christ is being formed in you, you're growing in Him, it's going to show up. He's going to be magnified. You can't keep it down. It's just going to come out. What a lesson for the church here. You know what the lesson I get from verse 19? Look at it again. There's two travailings here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, notice, again, until Christ be formed in you. Hey, how many travailings? There's two. One of the travailings was to bring them to Jesus. The other travailing was that Christ might be formed in them. What does that tell you? Here's what it tells us. Our job is not done when we work and we travail and we lead people to Jesus Christ. Our work is not done. You know what? Walk Through Bethlehem is a wonderful outreach. We are going to plant the seed of the gospel in thousands of hearts and souls. I want you to pray specifically that lost people, unchurched people, will come to Walk Through Bethlehem. You're not going to stop the church buses from coming and so forth, and that's fine. But we're really praying for is for unchurched, lost people that don't know Jesus to come. Why? So that we can share with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. And the end of that tour is going to be clearer than ever this year because we rewrote it, and it's going to be clearer than ever what the gospel is. They're not going to leave here not understanding what the gospel is unless they just are tuned out. If they've got an open heart and mind, they're going to understand the gospel when they walk off this property. Now, we're going to plant the seed of the gospel. And praise the Lord, when that brings forth fruit that night, or if it brings forth fruit in the coming weeks afterwards, or all through next year, which it usually does, praise God for that. But our work's not done when they get saved. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You remember, he said, I travailed again. We have to travail again. You say, what do you mean? We have to work just as hard to teach new converts the truths of grace, the truths of what Paul taught the church. We have to see them not only rooted in Christ, that happens at salvation, but we have to see them built up in Christ, which is a continual thing after we're saved. Colossians 2:7, rooted, that happens at salvation. You're rooted in Christ. Rooted, but then he says, and built up in Him. There's a building process. It's not simply enough to just see them trust Christ for salvation. We want to see Christ being formed in them. And that's why I'm so thankful for Brother Steve and Brother Larry and many of you in here that teach discipleship, you taking people through the class one-on-one. You're taking couple, maybe you're a couple, you're taking a couple through discipleship. We've taken some many groups through. How I thank God for that. You know why? Because there's two travailings. There's the travailing to bring them to Christ, then there's the travailing that Christ might be formed in them. Does that make sense? So there has to be that balance in the church. We've got to evangelize, but then we also have to teach after they're saved. Why? That they might learn to live out in their daily life what they have in Christ when they got saved. What you get in Christ when you get saved is a wonderful thing. But then God wants you to live that out in your daily walk. He wants who you are in Christ to come out in your daily experience. And that's where that teaching comes in. So there's two travailings there. Isn't that neat? All right, look at verse 20 and we're done. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul could not physically be with them, but he wanted to be with them. He longed to be with them. Because, listen, folks, what disappointment. And do you, man, as a pastor, I don't expect you to understand this fully, but some of you will, because you're a leader and you know what I'm talking about. Can't you just sense in this text the disappointment and the anxiety that the Galatians had caused Paul? I mean, when believers err from a walk of grace and they get off track, it causes great distress and disappointment in their spiritual leaders. Listen, do not think that you can leave this church. Do not think that you can leave a walk of grace in Jesus Christ and go back out in the world like Demas did. And Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do not think that you can just leave the church and just waltz out the back doors and go back into the world and do whatever it is you want to do. Don't think you can do that and not affect anybody. They caused Paul great anxiety and distress. And you do too. When you leave a walk of grace and you decide you're going to turn from that. Oh, as their spiritual father, when he talks about changing, he said, I want to be with you and change my voice. In other words, when Paul went the first time, it was with gentleness. This time, when he came back, it was going to be with sternness and rebuke. Why did Paul want to address them personally? Here it is, in your handout. Because they had caused him to doubt them. In your handout it says, the phrase, I stand in doubt, is also translated perplexed. Paul, in your handout, it says Paul stood in absolute perplexity as to why these Galatians would abandon a life of grace for a life of legalism under the law. He said, man, I am perplexed. I stand just in amazement. I stand perplexed that you would do this thing. What was the problem at Galatia? Look at the next verse, and next week we'll get into this. He says in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Now, next week, or actually next week's Thanksgiving service, so 2 weeks from now when we dive back into this, Paul is going to give one final incredible doctrinal argument as to why it is ridiculous for them to go back under the law. Okay? And we'll see that next time we get together. And I really enjoyed studying this next section out. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ushers, if you'll prepare, and ushers, if you'll come. Father, thank you so much, God, for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight and how rich it is.